time in the book of Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 5, and the verses we'll be looking at next time would not really be fitting for a Thanksgiving week, but it actually would in a way as well, but that's for another time. When Thanksgiving comes, I just look at it as a great opportunity to just talk about being thankful and look at what the scriptures have to say, because it's something that we all know deep down we should be if we have a genuine perspective of reality, the reality of the bigger situation, the cosmic situation, you know, heaven, that deal with heavens and the earth and who we are in it and what have you. I want you to please turn to Colossians chapter 4. We'll actually be spending most of our time in Colossians chapter 3 this morning, but I want you to look at Colossians chapter 4, because Paul is writing to the church of Colossae, and he's giving them encouragement and instruction and warning and promise. And chapter 4, verse 2, he commands them, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of what? Thanksgiving. And the word attitude isn't in the Greek there. You could probably tell that because it's italicized. When a word's italicized, it's an indication that's not found in the original language. However, you might say, why does such a literal translation as the NASB add it there? And that's because of the tense in which Thanksgiving is there. It's supposed to be a continuous, a present thing in our lives always. We're supposed to continually be giving of thanks. In fact, one of the Greek terms for giving thanks has to do with becoming more and more thankful. And God commands us to. In fact, you can't properly pray unless you're also thankful, according to this verse. That's part of being prayerful. In fact, when Jesus told us to pray, he said, you know, our Father who art in heaven, we're to pray. Hallowed be thy name, right? It begins with an attitude of thanksgiving because of how awesome our God is. And if we're going to be the Christians that God has called us to be, if we're going to be really Christians at all, we need to be thankful people. Because if we're thankful and bitter and whiny and complaining and that characterizes our life, we're unthankful, we have to really examine ourselves and say, hey, am I really following Jesus? Am I really, you know, born again, blood bought, heaven bound, you know? Because if you're born again, blood bought, heaven bound, you have a lot to be thankful for, amen? That doesn't mean that Christians don't fall into a sense of hopelessness and despair when a spiritual fog comes over them at time, but that should not characterize our day-to-day life, amen, as believers. Shouldn't it be a funk that you remain in very long, but you should be extricated from that funk by the glorious word of God, amen? Now, let's go to chapter 3 now, and I want you to look at verses 15 through 17, and this is a chapter that we'll spend a lot of time in, although we'll be looking at several other passages, scriptures this morning as well. If you're visiting Blessed Hope Chapel, we basically, Sunday morning, man, it's a Bible study, okay? We get in the Word, so try to bring your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there's one underneath your seat, because we want to come, not in vain, but we want to come and get filled with God's Word, amen, and filled with the knowledge of the Lord and excited and pumped up about Jesus and following Him. And in chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says something very interesting, and it's actually another command regarding thankfulness, and he says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be what? And be thankful. That's a command to be thankful. Not a suggestion. It's an absolute command that we're called to be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's again, thankfulness in verse 16, just like verse 15. And praise God, many of you obeyed this command this morning, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And you're saying, many of you? I mean, why did he say all of us? Weren't we all singing and praising God? You might have been going through the motions, moving your lips a little bit, hopefully a lot of bit, but were you doing it with thankfulness in your heart to God? God wants our heart. That's what we sang about this morning, right? And that song, Heart of Worship, great song. You know, forgive me for the thing I've made it. All of a sudden, worship can become a formality to a lot of people. We'll talk about that a little bit later in the message. God wants our hearts. My child, he says, give me your heart. And it's So important that we get this. Look at verse 17, the very next verse. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving what? Thanks. Giving thanks through him to God the Father. In three verses, there's three commands, not suggestions, to be thankful. Are you a thankful person? Are you a thankful person? Thankful. What's that word mean? It means be full of thanks. That means that you're just not thankful here and there. That means you don't just have a little bit of thanks. That means you're full of thanks. That you're overwhelmed with God's goodness in your life and you're full of thanks, which would exude with a heart full of praise, a heart full of thanksgiving, a heart full of joy because you're thankful for all that the Lord has done. How would you characterize your life? How do you think others view you? Do they view you as, oh, there's that complainer, whiner, what am I going to hear now about someone? That's not a thankful person if you're like that. If you're constantly whining and murmuring and complaining, that's sinful. That's not thankful. I'm not, now everybody here is going to say, oh, did I complain recently? Oh, man, what kind of, you know, I'm not talking about, you know, going through something and getting out of it and becoming thankful again. Everybody's going to go through a funk. But I'm talking about how is your life characterized as a person? Do you recognize the power and the beauty and the righteousness and holiness and the mercy and the grace and the love of God in your life? My prayer is that we would be radically convicted this morning so we'd be radically thankful and the joyful, thankful people the Lord wants us to be. You know what? The best place to start in Colossians 3 after reading verses 15 through 17 to get some context here is backing up to verse 1. And I want to work my way through chapter 3 from verse 1 back to verse 17. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, and this is in light of all that the Lord has done and the glorious gospel and the importance of staying focused on the fact that we're complete in Christ and not being led astray to believe in a different gospel. A man-made gospel, as Paul says in Colossians 2, and walking according to the word of God and God's truth and his gospel. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Jesus or with Christ, that means you've been born again. We await our physical resurrection, amen? Being raised up with Christ means that you've experienced a spiritual resurrection already. Jesus said that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born again, amen? So we have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. How do you know if you're born again? Are you trusting Jesus? 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is born of God. That means if you're trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're born again. You've passed from death to life, and you shall not come into condemnation, the scriptures say. What a beautiful promise. And it says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. First thing we need to do, according to the text in chapter 3, if we're going to be properly, rightfully thankful, is to have a heavenly perspective. To not have our focus tied into this world system that we live. This world will let you down. If your happiness and your joy is found in the things of this world, it is going to pass away. The Bible says, love not the world or the things in the world, for all that is of the world is lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof. The world's passing away and those who lust after it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupts and thieves can't break in and steal. Because guess what? If you put your hope in the things of this world, they're rusty. They deteriorate. They get stolen. That means your joy, your happiness will be temporal and will always be shaky because you'll always have a fear of losing things. And if you have a fear of losing things, you are not made perfect in joy. You are not a stable person. But if you're fixed, if your hope is fixed on God, amen, and Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, no one can take him from you, amen? And then you have a fixed joy. You have stability as a person and who you are, and you continue to be thankful. So it's important to have a heavenly perspective. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. People put Christ first, live for Jesus. God adds their needs to them. He blesses us. So it's important that we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, that we are focused on the Lord. It's so important that we recognize who we are in Christ, that we have a heavenly perspective, that we recognize that the biggest thing going in our lives that could possibly take place in our lives is what? There's no bigger, no more important question, no more important thing in your life than where you'll spend eternity, folks. Amen? Can you think of something more important that trumps whether you go to heaven or hell? Nope. And once you are trusting Jesus and you know him and you're sincerely following him, you're heaven bound, and everything else pales compared to knowing God and glorifying him and knowing your eternal state in him. It really does. That's why you could be a happy, joyful, filled with the Holy Spirit person amidst really horrible circumstances. You know, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, around verse 16, there toward the end, it says to be thankful in all your circumstances. You know, a lot of people want to know, what's God's will for my life? I wish I just knew God's will. Oh, I know God's will for your life. One very important aspect of your will, having to do with your mental attitude, who you are, what you think. It says to be thankful in all your circumstances, for this is the will of God concerning you. God's will concerning you and me is that we're thankful in all our circumstances. Paul, right here to the Colossians, over and over again commands them to be thankful. He wants them to have an attitude of rejoicing in who God is. In Philippians, that's where he says rejoice and talks about joy more than any of his epistles. And Colossians and Philippians, Ephesians, these are what they call the prison epistles. Paul wrote them when he was in prison. He was in horrific circumstances by as far as human standards go. He wasn't in a palace. He wasn't in a cush situation. He was in prison because of doing what was right. He's one of the few guys in those days that could say, hey, I'm in prison, but I don't deserve to be here. But he realized he deserved even worse, we all do, and that he was so happy to be saved. And he looked beyond the earthly perspective, and he fixed his eyes on heaven. He's the one commanding us to set our affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. And I'm telling you right now, do you want to be a joyful, happy person? Seek first the kingdom. Seek the Lord and his righteousness. Put your eyes on the eternal kingdom, and you'll have joy. It's when you get your eyes on yourself and the things of this world and what you want that you'll end up upset, sad, bummed out. But when you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, man, it doesn't matter what happens in your life if your eyes are fixed on Jesus. The Bible says, he who keeps his eyes stayed on him is kept in perfect peace. That's the word of God. I'm not giving you opinions here. I'm sharing with you what the word of God says. And when you have the perspective that God works everything together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, and that as 2 Corinthians 4 says, that the present sufferings of this present world cannot be compared to the glory that will be revealed later. It says that as well in Romans chapter 8. In fact, it talks about in 2 Corinthians that there's an eternal weight of glory being worked through the sufferings that we're going through here. Look at the redemptive quality that took place through what Jesus suffered for our sins, salvation, amen? And when we have that perspective that whatever we're going through, Paul, when he was in prison, said, rejoice, and again, I say rejoice, and he says, I know that God allowed me to be here for the furtherance of the gospel. He recognized that as he's obedient to the Lord, it was for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm telling you right now, I don't care what circumstance you're going through right now, if you approach it by obeying the word of God and staying faithful to the word of God, it'll be for the furtherance of the gospel. It'll be for God's glory. It'll be for your good in the end. If you try to seek your own way through and out of circumstance and disobey God's word, you are going to be so bummed out later. I can guarantee that. Because your way never trumps God's way. That, how foolish, how arrogant to think that our way is better than God's way. Amen? We know from reading scripture, we know from life experience, that's not the way it is. You know, think of when the pilgrims had come over. Celebrated the first Thanksgiving. Many of them were Christians that were leaving England because of the tyranny, because of the state religion. You know, the church state religion, you had to, you know, follow the Church of England. And they didn't want that. And they found a new world. By the way, a lot of the people in the Christian right, man, if we could just make this a Christian country again. Folks, this was never a Christian country. I've looked at the Constitution. I've looked at the Declaration of Independence. I never see we are a country that follows Jesus anywhere. There were deists, Masons, occultists, and Christians in the government, just as there are now. And we left to get away, or I should say the pilgrims left to get away of a church state religion, folks. That doesn't mean we don't pray and want godly men in office that stand up for what is right. But we're foolish if we think that we can Christianize the world. Our hope has to be fixed on Jesus and his eternal kingdom, amen? Not in the here and now. The pilgrims, they were thankful because in their hardships, they were thankful because they realized that God was making them a stronger people. They were thankful even amidst the disease and the illness because it's through that that God helped them understand medicine and discover medicinal properties. They were thankful in the midst of their harassments and their persecutions that they went through because it wasn't all believers here, because it made them realize who they had in the Lord and to seek him. They were thankful in the midst of starvation because they realized that God was teaching them how to become hunters and how to become providers. They were thankful for many, many things, for a lack of infrastructure, because they realized it was through that God showed them the need to become skilled builders. When we see lack in our lives and we see things going on in our lives, we can say, hey, you know what? These are horrific circumstances, but God's teaching me a lesson through this. He teaches us lessons through our hardships, and it's important that we are aware of that. They were thankful, even though they were having hardships, that they had a new world to go to. How much more should we be thankful in regard to the real new world? Amen? The heavenly kingdom, the kingdom not made with human hands. Amen? That the Lord is making for us and having a heavenly perspective. In fact, that brings us that heavenly perspective. You know, this is what troubles me with American Christians, all of us, to one degree or another sometimes, is a lot of times when Christians are thankful, they're thankful for material things, you know? But God told us, you know, that Jesus had no place to lay his head. Do you think he was unthankful? Do you think Paul had a whole lot of possessions? He wrote half the New Testament? No. Look at the trials he went through. But Paul said, we're joint heirs with Christ of all things, amen? So if you look at the heavenly perspective, we have everything. We're gonna live in a place where Jesus is preparing for us right now with streets of gold. Streets are typically made out of asphalt. People spit on the street. Those streets are made of gold, folks. And our lives here are very, very temporal. The Bible says they're like vapors. So we have to have that eternal, heavenly perspective and not praise God just for material things. We need to praise God for spiritual things. You need to praise God that he created you. Because if he didn't create you and give you life, you couldn't even experience the joy that can come from the material things that he gives us. And yes, we should be thankful. The Bible says in chapter 14 of the book of Acts that God has not left himself without a witness. But he's filled us and made us glad by giving us drink and filling our tummies with good things. So yeah, we need to be so thankful for material things that God provides. Be thankful all the time that he provides physically. But you know what? We miss it if we put that before the spiritual things. We need to be thankful that the Lord God created us. We need to be thankful that he is our personal God, amen? That he is a personal God, he's the one true God, and that we can know him, amen? We need to praise him and thank him that he called us and he chose us in Christ Jesus, amen? We need to be thankful for so many things. We need to be thankful that he gives us true peace, and that peace is known through him. We need to be thankful that God is ultimately in control of all things, amen? There's so many things to be thankful on a spiritual level. We need to be thankful that he loves us, amen? Be thankful that he redeemed us by his blood. So I'm saying instead of being just thankful for material things, we be thankful for spiritual things. Because material things will pass away, the scriptures say. If your hope's fixed on them, you're going to be miserable ultimately deep down. If you have a relationship with God, it doesn't matter what anyone takes from you, because you're an heir of all things ultimately, amen? You're joint heir with Christ. We need to have an eternal perspective. We need to have an eternal perspective. In fact, look at the next verse, Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So he's saying in the first two verses, if you've been raised up with Christ, meaning born again. So how have you died? That means you've died to the old way of life. You've died, the old man has died. You're no longer the person you used to be. You no longer live for yourself. Your identity is now wrapped up in Christ. You're part of the body of Christ. And your destiny has to do with him and his throne and his heavenly kingdom. And when you have an eternal perspective, which goes along with the first two verses, a heavenly perspective, and you recognize that our lives are short, but that we're in Christ, and we're hidden with Christ in God. I love that, man. That the enemy can't mess, he can't take me. No one can snatch me out of the Lord's hands. If I'm in Christ, if I'm trusting Jesus, neither height nor depth nor principality or power, any other created thing can separate me from, or you, from the love of Christ, from the love of Christ, which is, or love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's an awesome promise. That's security. You know, last week, got home, and my little grandson, Eli, had been bitten in the face. If you see him, he's got a few, it looks like he's got a chicken pox around his nose. And it wasn't severe as far as, didn't tear him up, but it was some bite marks in his face. And I reprimanded Holly for, no, it wasn't her. She laid her life down for that little guy, of course, but by a dog. And his face was red, and when I saw him, he just so full of joy, just, you know, stretching out his arms and just wanted to hug, and, you know, and he's at that age where he just, you know, he started walking around 9 months, a couple weeks ago, and now I hear him because they're living at a house right now, Holly and Chad and the baby. I hear his little feet pitter-pattering in my office. So my main office is at my house, and, you know, now he's at that age where several times a day he'll just come in and peek around and just smile at me while I'm working. I'm like, somebody said, how is it living with your grandchild? And it's like, you kidding, man? It's awesome, you know? It's amazing because amidst the pain, how many of us go through that? A dog bites us in the face a few times, right? And we're like real happy just a little bit later. Praise God. How many of you be like, I can't believe that happened, you know, and so forth. You know what? I'd be bummed out at first, but would you want to let that dictate your life? Why was he able to have all kinds of joy? Because he was around people that love him. Because he knows he's secure ultimately. Because you say, well, it's because he's oblivious to what happened. But you know what? When you know who God is, and you're fixated on his word and the spiritual reality that's all around us and his eternal, the eternal future we have in Christ, it helps you be very oblivious to the pain around you. It's when you get fixated on the pain around you that you become oblivious to the Lord and his ways and what he desires from you that you're in a very, very, very dangerous area. We get it all backwards. The world has it all backwards. And it's heartbreaking. I'm not saying that there's not a time where we experience pain and it's genuine and we can't hurt. But the Bible says, weeping yet rejoicing. Amidst the struggles and the pain that we go through, there is going to be tears at times. Life can be very painful, but there should be an inner rejoicing that says, I trust in God. He's going to get me through this. I you know, counsel people constantly. And I counsel people that go through some traumatic things. And I just get so blessed when I'm counseling someone who gets it, who sees that even if they're going through something real hard, guess what? God is control. And I'm trusting him. He's going to get me through this. And their focus is on the Lord. Makes my job really easy because I can go to the scripture and I have hearty amens. I can talk about the Lord in prayer and trusting him. And I know we're going to get through it. They're going to get through it. But if your focus is just yourself and your pain and everything else, where are you in Christ? Where's your maturity level in Christ? How long have you been a Christian? You ought to be not under the circumstances. Christians ought to be above the circumstances. Amen? We ought to be seated in Christ in heavenly places, knowing that we have victory and that the trials that we're going through are temporal and they will eventually go away. There will maybe tears for weeks, months, like in Job's case. But you need to be able to say with Job that I know when he's done with me and have that perspective, I'm going to come forth as gold. You need to be able to say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth and I will one day see him in the flesh. You need to say with Job, in the midst of his crisis, he fell on his face and says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. That's an eternal perspective. Now guess what? If you know the book of Job, you know that he went through some struggles. He went through some doubts as well. Let's be honest. And I'm grateful the scriptures are true and honest because it also shows me that people can struggle in their trials, even righteous men like Job, and God's patient. But you can't get your eyes off the big hope of Jesus, amen? Off the blessed hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. So next thing we need to focus on in the next verses, because verse 3 and 4 says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in what? Glory. That's having a future perspective. A future perspective. So we have a heavenly perspective that our home is with God, that we are in Christ, and that we have a future perspective. That God is going to make all things beautiful in his time. I already quoted the verse. He works all things together for the what? For the good. For those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I don't question God at all. I know he works it for the good. I question us. He works all things together for the good for those who love him. If you're not loving God, you're not saying, God, I love you. You deserve all praise and honor. Who am I to judge you? Because you created me in your image, and any kind of judgment I would have is a reflection of your judgment unless it's skewed. And whenever you misjudge or have something against God, then your judgment is skewed. The Bible says, woe unto the one who quarrels with his maker. You don't quarrel with God. That's an argument you will never even begin to win. Okay? You bow down and say, you are God. You know best. May I be a humble servant. Verse 5, denying self, dying to self and dying to sin. Verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. You see, we're raised up with Christ. We have new life. We're born again. We're dead to the old person. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to what? Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Look at verses 8 and 9. We'll get back to 6 and 7 in a few minutes. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. We need to die to the old self. We need to lay it aside. And when you're dead, we need to be dead to these things. But a lot of us, the Bible says offer up your bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord, right? But a lot of Christians, they get on the altar as living sacrifices, but they start to wiggle off the altar. But we should be dead to these things. Why don't you see no smoking signs and all these signs in cemeteries? Because they're dead. They don't need those signs. They don't do those things, right? But we tend to, even though we're supposed to be dead, let Satan whisper in our ear to resurrect the old man and do ourselves in all over again. Very, very dangerous. We need to die to the old self. That's one way we're thankful. Because if you are not dying to the old self, but you are alive to the old self, you're going to be unthankful. If you're an unthankful person and you're whiny and complaining all the time and that characterizes your life, that's an indication that either you haven't been born again. I'm sorry, I'm real here. Either you haven't been born again or you're backsliding. Serious. Either way, it's really, really, really serious. I'm saying if your life is characterized by whining, murmuring, complaining, and you're never thankful and praise God, you know, for Jesus and what he's done, that kind of lifestyle of being bitter and unthankful characterizes being alive to self and dead to God, not dead to self and alive to God. In fact, that's a sign of the last days. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, turn to your right a little bit, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self. Look what happens. And by the way, is it just me or has anybody noticed that popular culture, the world system, is all about self-love, self-esteem? It's all about us. Really, really sad. It's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible actually teaches that would happen, but it's the opposite of what Christians are called to be. Jesus said if we're going to become followers of him, we need to deny our what? We deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow him daily. Amen? That's what it means to be a Christian. It's to take up our crosses. That's crucifixion, man. The cross was, that was death, man. If you wore a cross around in the first century when Jesus died, and people didn't know what it was, they'd think you're a maniac. It's like, that's execute. What's that? And you're basically saying with the cross, you're saying, hey, first and foremost, Jesus died and gave himself for me that I can have life. But also, he's modeled the way I'm supposed to relate to God is by dying to self, living for him. But the scriptures warn in the last days, men will be lovers of self. And look at all the crimes and all the evil and the wickedness that will happen. It says perilous times will come in the King James Version. Here it talks about difficult times. Same deal. Verse 2, men will be lovers of self. That's the root of it, folks. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, un-what? Ungrateful. Some of your translations say unthankful. It means the same thing. Not full of thanks. Well, isn't that interesting? Because if you're a selfish person, you have no one to thank. You might thank yourself, but that's pretty lame, okay? That's one of the saddest things for the atheist. They have no one to thank. They see a beautiful day, a beautiful rainbow, or a beautiful sunset, and what do? Wow, what a weird thing happened when there was an explosion, and then look at this, you know? And why should I even enjoy it? That wouldn't make sense to enjoy beauty. There's no beauty. Nothing has any meaning. There's no transcendent God that created everything. There's no meaning to anything, really. What a futile way of life. But here, unthankful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than what? Lovers of God. See, we're called to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as we already do love ourselves. You don't need to be taught to love yourself. If you didn't love yourself, and that was a problem, as many Christian churches unfortunately teach as well, that, I mean, there was a retreat, and the retreat speakers, you know, love God, love your neighbor, and love yourself. Those were the 3 points. No. Third point, guess what? Jesus would not command us to love others as ourselves if we hated ourselves, if that was a problem. Because then he would be commanding us to what? Hate others. He said, love others the way you love yourselves. Do you think criminals hate themselves? Oh, I'm sure they hate what they've done. Sometimes they hate what they've become. But guess what? Why do we dress ourselves? Who do we have a hard time denying and putting others before? Ourselves. When there's that last cookie, and you haven't had one yet, you know, and it's a really good cookie. Are you thinking, I don't want that. I want someone else to be blessed. No, you have to think, I would really want that. But I have to deny myself because that person wants it too. Or whatever. I'm trying to get the cookie out of the cupboard so we can understand these simple principles. We love ourselves. In fact, the Bible says, love your neighbors as you love yourself. That means if you could pull off loving others like you love yourself, you'd be doing some good things. Amen. But it's interesting because when we get self-focused, I mean, unthankfulness is a characteristic of ungodliness. In Romans chapter 1, remember the passage 18 through 26, where it says, talks about how God revealed himself through all of creation, and even his, you know, eternal attributes, and you know, all these things are known by the things he's made. But it talks about the wicked, the ungodly, suppress the truth. They hold the truth down. They hold the atheism by holding the truth down, because it says God's revealed the truth in them. They know deep down. There's no genuine atheist. Every atheist knows deep down there's a creator. According to the Bible, he's holding down that knowledge. And it says why? You know why? It talks about how this person is unthankful. It says they became unthankful and futile in their way of thinking. And then God gave them over to a depraved mind, to greater and greater sin. Talks about, you know, sexual sin in general, then it talks about homosexuality, and then it talks about murder and all kinds of things. That just like this list here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Becoming a depraved person begins with unthankfulness toward God, folks. Not recognizing his place in your life. Not recognizing him and the reality that he created you and that you owe everything to him. When you begin to say it's about me and not about God, of course you're going to become unthankful. Because you're not putting God first in your life. So you're going to be an unthankful person. And that's really heartbreaking. And it leads to insanity. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar? Babylon was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. There were seven ancient wonders. It was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And he looked at the palace and everything, and he says, hey, you know, look at this Babylon that I've made. Look at this, you know, look what I've done for myself and for my glory. He went on and on. Boom, as the words were coming out of his mouth, boom, God struck him with insanity, man. For 7 years, he went around like an ox eating the dew off the grass, and his nails grew really long. It's called lycanthropy. It's been seen more than just Nebuchadnezzar. It's a malady. They think it's a sickness, but I believe it's so often demonic when people are handed over to Satan, and he just went nuts for 7 years. The Bible says God knows how to humble the mighty. He humbled him. 7 years after that, Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses and said, God deserves the glory. Humble yourself so God doesn't have to humble you. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And then he will lift you up in due time, amen? If you bow before him and say, Lord, you're first, then he'll lift you up and give you a position in life where you're a blessing and where you're blessed. But if when it's all about you, like it was for Nebuchadnezzar, or it is in the last days. See, 2 Timothy 3, this is how it's going to be in the last days. We're not to be conformed to the world. The Bible says don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And 2 Timothy 3 says in the last days, terrible times are going to come, and guess what the temptation is going to be? People are going to be tempted because bad company corrupts good morals. We're around wicked people that think this way all the time, at work or wherever. I got to be careful. I work at a church, okay? I don't see this, thank God, you know. But I see it all the time because I like to talk to non-believers all the time. I like to be a witness, and people have this way of thinking. I was sharing with a guy last night just who was all about himself. And I told him, you can't even have real joy, buddy, because you don't even have an eternal perspective. Everything you're talking about gaining with your investments and everything else is going to go up in a puff of smoke. Then what do you have? He's talking about how we invest and, you know, invest in this thing and then you invest in this thing that's related to this thing and, you know, modern investing theory and how successful it is. And I'm like, I was loving and I was gracious, but in so many words, I was just telling him, you're on a grease pole to hell if you don't have Jesus, you know, that's reality. Now I could have, that was love, by the way. I didn't use those words. I've used them before. But I was very friendly talk, but I basically am, no, he needed Jesus. It's interesting because we have to watch out in the church, though, too. Because look at verse 5. The very next verse talks about those that will be like this. Those that will be like this. This first four verses, loving self and unthankful and all these things. Holding to a what? A form of godliness. Although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Wow. He's not, now Paul says in Corinthians, he talks about, you know, not even eating with this immoral person. And it's like, well, was you talking about, you know, then you can't even have lunch with somebody at work. And no, Paul says, I'm not talking about the unsaved. He says this in 1 Corinthians 5. I'm not talking about the lost. He goes, otherwise you have to leave the world. But he says, any so-called brother, someone's calling themselves a Christian, but living a wicked life. He said, not to even eat with them. And Paul says, if someone has a form of godliness, they claim to be a Christian and following Christ, but they're in rebellion to God, that you should not be giving your stamp of approval to them and acting like everything's okay. Doesn't mean you can't go and confront them, encourage them. We should do that. Amen? We should be warning each other, one another, about the seriousness of following the Lord Jesus and the eternal ramifications if we don't. But this says there'll be those with a form of godliness. That means there'll be a lot of people in the church who are lovers of self and ungrateful and all these other things. And guess what? There's more people in churches today in America that fit this list than the list of following Jesus on the straight and narrow, dying to self and living for God's glory. Do you know how many people claim to be leaving God here in our country? It's an incredible number. You know how many people claim to be Christians? Over 60%. Would you say over 60% of people at your work are following Christ? Come on, let's be honest. If you work at this church, you don't, you shake your head no, then we're in trouble, right? Maybe 6%, you're saying? Probably closer to that than 60. It's really sad. Although even in churches, though, I mean, everybody I know here at Blessed Hope that comes and is serious about God, and this fellowship is filled with believers that I know love Jesus. I work with the staff, elders, and other staff that I'm so happy that they just love Jesus. It makes my job so easy. But it's not that way in a lot of places. A lot of people name the name of Christ but aren't following him. In fact, I know a sister I was talking to that had been working at a church for some time. She said, a lot of non-believers on the staff. I'm like, I was shocked. You think I wouldn't be shocked? I would know better. And she's like, yeah. Someone calls for one of the pastors, pushes himself away from the desk, and that was a sign that if you worked there, you had to say they weren't in the office yet or they were not there. I'm like, what? And then you're going to go tell people to live a righteous life, you know? The same person that you're lying to? I was like, wow, but it's systemic because it starts with the leadership. And it did in Jesus' day because they had a form of godliness, the Pharisees. Jesus said of them that they drew close to God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. And that's a picture of Christianity in the end. A lot of people drawing close to Jesus with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. They're not really following him. We have to be real. And he needs to be first in our lives. And we need to make sure we're not making the same mistake. We sang this song, I'm coming back to a heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. We sang that today. But how many of us are like the Pharisees that will sing a song like that? We're singing, I'm coming back to heart of worship. It's not about me. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And then we leave here and we don't thank him again until we come back on Sunday morning. And it's just a formality in a song. You're in a worse state than the non-believer, if that's the case. Why? Because a non-believer can finally wake up and recognize he is in a stupor of sin and needs to repent, where you can be locked into a formality and just go through the motions and miss the fact that your heart's far from Jesus. That's serious stuff, folks. Where are our hearts? We have to be thankful. And that comes from recognizing who God is and who we are. You know the guy that wrote that song, Matt Redman? And that's a beautiful, really beautiful worship song. I love it every time we sing that song because it's just very, it's introspective as to where are you? Where's your heart with God? You know, I do soul searching all the time too. God, help my heart always to be right with you. And I love to sing that song. But Matt Redman, when he wrote that, he dropped out of the worship team as leading in his church there, I think in England. He didn't lead for some time because he said, I need to make sure my heart's right before God before I lead worship. And then when he felt, hey, I'm seeking the Father, I'm going, he's first. Then he stepped back up as worship leader. I think for a while he stripped himself of instruments and everything, just give praise to God. And we need to look at ourselves and say, hey, am I really a thankful person? And I asked you that at the beginning of the message. I asked you like 3 or 4 times. because we all think we're thankful. But thankful means to be full of thanks. And I can guarantee you there's professing Christians in this church building who are filled with murmuring and complaining and whining against God or their circumstances constantly, incessantly, and don't give thanks to God, or rarely if they do at times. That's scary. I speak the truth. As Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? We need to make sure that we are truly in love with Jesus. And that doesn't mean that he has to change. That means our perspective needs to change. We need to recognize he's God. We are not. He doesn't do anything wrong. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father in heaven. Amen. And he is perfectly good. I hope I can't guarantee you what I just guaranteed you. I would like to guarantee you that every single Christian, every single person that goes to this fellowship, and there's 400 or so people that count Blessed Hope as their fellowship, I'd like to say, hey, you know what? Every person that comes to this fellowship is a born-again Christian, loves Jesus, and is very thankful. That would be crazily miraculous if that was the case in any church, okay? So if you're someone that just comes and you're going through the motions, because that happens in every church, even an on-fire church, spirit-filled church, where you have believers that love Jesus, that it's wall-to-wall believers all over. If you look around, you see the beauty in the fellowship, so much love for Jesus. But even in the midst of that, even in Jesus' 12, there was a what? There was a Judas. Are you in love with money like Judas? Power? Fame, lust, or are you in love with Jesus, man? If you're a wise person, you recognize that everything's going to go up in smoke. And what really matters is having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is serious stuff, folks. In fact, we skip verses 6 and 7. We need to recognize something. We need to recognize that what we deserve is God's wrath. Look at verses 6 and 7. For among them, I'm sorry, I'm starting to read out of Timothy. Got to go back to Colossians like you do. Colossians chapter 3, and go ahead and look at verse 6 and 7. For it is because of these things, what things? The idolatry, the immorality, the impurity, the passion for evil, the desire for and the greed, all these things. It's because of these things, in verse 5, that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them, you also once walked when you were living in them. In other words, as Christians, before we were Christians, we used to walk like that. Now he's saying put them away. I mean, if you're calling yourself a Christian now, you need to make sure you repented of these things. Because it's because of these things that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That's pretty scary. And the process, it's a warning, by the way, folks. When the Lord warns, he warns believers, okay? Typically, the warnings in the New Testament are to Christians. In fact, back up a book to Ephesians, which was also written in the same prison where he wrote Colossians, you'll see a very similar warning. Look at verse 5 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. He talks about putting off a lot of the same things in chapter 4 and 5. And then he says this in chapter 5, verse 5 of Ephesians. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. How would someone deceive you with empty words? They would tell you that an immoral, corrupt person, idolater, will still inherit the kingdom of God. As long as they went up to an altar call sometime in the past, or as long as they said they loved Jesus sometime, or as long as they believed in their head. No, Jesus said, except you repent, you all likewise perish. Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the what? The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Who's he warning? Look at verse 7. Therefore, do not be what? Partakers with them. He's warning us, believers. Don't go that route. Don't go back to those things. That's because the wrath of God comes upon them. Look at verse 8. For you were formerly darkness. Is he warning non-believers or believers here? Let's be honest. Christians. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In other words, the children of light can go back to darkness and become children of wrath again. These are severe warnings. These aren't popular warnings, by the way. You're supposed to skip over these things in a lot of places. No. I think the things that are being skipped over today need to be shouted even louder. That's why Paul said, be not deceived, be not deceived, be not deceived over and over again about those who want to enter the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators or adulterers or homosexuals. He goes on and on. Don't be deceived. Galatians chapter 5, if you walk according to the flesh, Paul warns. He says, those who live according to the flesh will not enter the kingdom of God. And in chapter 6, a little later, he says, warns not to be deceived. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. He that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. The corruption is held in contrast to eternal life. And he warns us not to be deceived again. Here in Ephesians, we just read it. Don't be deceived by vain words. Those who practice immorality won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you know how many millions of Christians, professing Christians, have been taught that they can practice rebellion against God and are still going to heaven? And should I take that belief or should I take God's word? I got to go by God's word. That shows me that there's millions of professing believers who are being taught a form of godliness and don't have the fear of God. And that explains why 60%+ of America claims to be Christian, but we're one of the most pathetically sinful and wicked nations in the world. Because we have a false understanding of what it means to be a Christian. But you know what, folks? When you realize that we deserve, now check it out. Are we under the wrath of God now as believers in Jesus, following him, trusting Jesus? Absolutely not. Amen? If you are trusting Jesus, you're saved. However, that right there should make you so thankful and so happy. Because the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Happy is the one, the scriptures say, whose sins are not credited to him. If you know me, I'm a very joyful, happy person. The main reason I'm joyful and happy is because God gave me a beautiful wife. Well, he gave me one, but that's not the main reason. Because he gave me wonderful kids. Well, he gave me wonderful kids, but that's not the main reason. Because I have a wonderful grandchild now. I can just go on things I'm thankful for, but the main reason is because I have him. I was happy and joyful before I was married. Oh, if I could just be married. If I could just have a home. If I could just, you know, guys, I had joy in the Lord. If ask my family members and ask them how I was. Oh, well, that's just your makeup. No, before I was a believer, man, I was doing my own thing. I was like everybody else. When I got Jesus and Jesus, I should say, got me, man, and the lights went on, I realized who I had in him. It was the ultimate game changer, folks. It wasn't a game. It was the reality changer. It was like, wow, to have him. Jesus said, don't rejoice that you have power over the demons, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Amen? Amen. And that we're not under the wrath of God. But then when you recognize that you deserve and I deserve the wrath of God, then you become incredibly thankful. In fact, look at this passage. I don't think I've ever taken you here in my life. Genesis chapter 32. I just love this because Jacob, he receives the Lord's mercy. Did Jacob deserve God's mercy? Was Jacob a really godly man? Jacob was a weasel, okay? He really was. When you look at Jacob's life, BC, that's all of us really before we're saved, he was an unruly guy. His name was changed to Jacob, to Israel, which means what? Governed by God. His name, Jacob, means heel snatcher. He's kind of trip you up, you know? You look at his life before he turned to the Lord. But then God saved him and changed his name to Israel. It's still called Jacob too. Jacob's a cool name, but guess what? Governed by God, a prince with God, submitted to God. And look what he says. I love this. Look at chapter 32, verse 10. I am what? Unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only, I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become what? Two companies. When you came into the world, you didn't have much. You're following Jesus, man. Ha! Now you have a Savior. Now you have an eternal inheritance in the heavens, amen. Now you have God's word. You have all way beyond what Jacob was focusing on at that point that God had given. God had given him a lot. But you have all these spiritual realities. And Jacob, what does he say? I love it. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. Can you say that? It's not until you realize that you deserve God's wrath and that you are spiritually bankrupt without God and that you are doomed to deserved hell, yourself, myself, all of us, and that you're unworthy of his grace, that you can truly be thankful the way we've been called to be thankful. Amen? When you start to recognize that, what is there to complain about? I'm not saying there aren't things to address, but it should be with a heart of gratitude toward the Lord and humility, amen, when you're addressing something. I'm not saying stick your head in the sand and recognize and pretend there's no problems to be dealt with, but I'm just saying handle them from a biblical standpoint. Handle them from an attitude of, guess what, I deserve God's wrath. You can walk around thinking you deserve a better life, and you know what? Think about it, folks. He commands us to be thankful. That's what we started with, right? Be thankful. He doesn't say, it's not a conditional thanksgiving. Be thankful if you got a raise. Be thankful if you got a new job. Be thankful if your spouse is really super nice to you. Be thankful if you've got a great marriage. Be thankful if everything's going well. Does it say that? No, it says to be thankful. You're commanded to be thankful. And it doesn't matter what's going on around you. God made you, gave you life. You don't deserve it. And Jesus, God, became a man and died a horrific death. Think of what he went through compared to what you went through. He didn't deserve to go through anything. You deserved it. But he went through it for you, and you're going to complain against him when he gave you eternal life? Something is really messed up when we gain that mentality and we get jaded by Satan. We need to throw off that delusion and fall before God and say, God, I deserve wrath. I'm so unworthy of all the grace you've shown me. I am thankful, and help me be forever thankful. I really don't try to get people upset, okay? I want you to love, know God and love the truth, amen? And be set free, okay? You know, Jesus, we can become unthankful when we think we deserve something. When really we deserve wrath. Next time you think you get upset, you're like, I deserve better. I deserve this. I realize you deserve wrath. That's the reality. And everything you have is a huge plus now. Amen? That should get you through the rest of your life. Just that concept alone, that reality, if you're trusting Jesus. Now, if you get your eyes off of Jesus, you become unthankful. I can see that. Because your brain's all messed up. You're not following Jesus. You don't see the reality of what he's done and who you can be in him. But you don't understand. Oh, I understand this. God promised even your future. He works all things together for the good for those who love him, right? He's going to take care of you. You seek him first. You're the only one that's going to, you can only, God doesn't want to do you in. You're going to do yourself in. He doesn't, well, then any perish, amen? You know, and then people compare themselves with each other. And Jesus said, it's all grace. He said, when you've done the master's will, don't go in saying you deserve to be thanked. We don't deserve to be thanked. Go and say, I'm an unprofitable servant. You're getting far more than you deserve. Jesus talked about some laborers that were waiting to work, and they got some work early in the morning, and they went out to do their job, and they worked all day. They worked their rear ends off. But he offered them, the boss man, he offered them a certain amount of money. Well, a little bit later in the day, some hours had gone by, he saw some other people that wanted to work. He said, hey, I'm going to give you this amount of money. It had to be the same amount he offered the others. They worked a lot less, but they got paid the same. Then he saw some guys hanging out, and they wanted to work. Nobody picked them. And it was late in the day. There's only an hour left. He said, you know what? Come work for me. I'm going to give you this amount of money. The same amount he gave the first guys. Then when he paid everybody, the first guys that worked all day were all ticked off. How come they got this, and we worked all day, and we only got this? He says, didn't I give you what I offered you and agreed to give you? You can't argue with that, right? He says, is your eye evil? Are you greedy because I'm gracious to others? If you think of the story, man, this employer was pretty awesome. These guys only work for an hour, but guess what he's saying? I know that you guys probably have families too, or whatever. I know you've been sitting out here all day, and I know you don't deserve what I'm going to give you, but I want to bless you. Instead of rejoicing that these men were blessed, they wanted what they didn't deserve. And sometimes we compare ourselves with others and say, why does so-and-so get this? And why does such-and-such get that? Get your eyes off of other people. Get your eyes on Jesus. Because when you get your eyes focused on other people, you're always going to come up short. Because there's always going to be people that have more than you, or you're going to be perceived to have more than you. And guess what? If you get your eyes on Jesus, then you realize you have all things. And guess what? You're blessed. Can I hear an amen? Do we get it?
Amen.
That was amen. Praise God. God is good. In fact, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says it's not wise to compare ourselves with one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. I love this verse. This is a verse that stuck in my heart from the time I read it as a new Christian. And I'm glad God stuck it in my heart. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not what? Receive. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? God showed me right away that anything I had that was good, it was all from him. It was all by his provision, by his allowance, by him blessing me. And I could never say of anything good that I had that it was about me. That's liberating, by the way. And that causes you to be very, very thankful. Amen? And I was like, Lord, that is so amazing. And so then it makes you thankful for everything. And I realized the only thing that I can credit myself for that God didn't give me, that I got my own, is my sin. And then it made me thankful in two fundamental ways. Number one, wow, everything that I have, the air I breathe, right? The beauty I see, everything, my loved ones, who I'm incredibly grateful for to the point of tears often, is all from him. And that makes you thankful. And then you recognize the only thing I can own that I can take credit for is my sin and the painful things that I brought upon myself because of sin or others. And for that, I deserve wrath. But God in his great goodness doesn't give me wrath. He took it himself and gave his life. And that, for that reason, I ought to be incredibly thankful as well. Amen? Those two things. What I do deserve, I'm thankful I didn't get it. What I've got that I don't deserve, I'm thankful that I got it. God help us to see this. Verses 10 and 11 of Colossians. As we finish this up, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 and 12, and let's read 13 as well there. Verse 10. And you have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That's a glorious thing to know that even though our outer, how many of you realize as you're getting older, the outer man is decaying, but praise God. The inner person, it says, the inner person is being renewed every day. Back to the spiritual reality. If you look in the mirror and you're 10 years older, then 10 years later you look in the mirror and then 10 years later, and if that's your only focus, it's gonna be real depressing, okay? But if you recognize that the inner man is being renewed and you have spiritual vision again, and that as we look into his word and at Jesus, we're transformed from glory to glory, right? You can say, praise God, I'm a new person. And praise God, you can remind yourself, praise God, I'm getting older, but I'm going to be resurrected one day. That's going to be a good thing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Praise God. We all have unity in Christ. We're one body. Verse 12. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy, beloved, put on a heart of what? Compassion. This is how you put on the new self. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. So instead of murmuring and complaining against each other, forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You've been forgiven a great deal. Quit holding grudges against other people that have hurt you because you hurt God way more than anybody ever hurt you. Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Put on love, guys. The greatest of all these, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, is love, and that keeps us unified. Instead of whining against each other, complaining, love each other. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's what we've been doing this morning, being filled with God's word, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We did that this morning too. Stay in Christian fellowship. Don't just do it on Sundays. Get in the word and get in worship all day long, every day, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. If you can't do it in the name of Jesus, don't do it. You can't say in the name of Jesus and start whining about people all day and gossiping, okay? It's not congruent with his word, amen? So it's critical that we walk in love, that we grow in grace, that we do God's will. You know, we need to be thankful for a lot of things. And Paul says, rejoice always, praying without ceasing, everything give thanks. For this is God's will in you, in Christ Jesus. We started with that verse. It's one of the earlier verses. And we sang. We sang, thanks be to God this morning. We said, thanks be to God, right? We said, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the life you gave just for me. We sang about that. And I love 2 Corinthians 9:15. Paul says, we thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Paul, who was one of the most elegant writers ever, using Koine Greek, one of the most expressive languages ever, by the Holy Spirit, the most intelligent being in the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is confined by the Greek language even, which is quite expressive, and calls that gift of Jesus unspeakable, unexpressible. In fact, he is so wonderful, words cannot contain in our languages how beautiful Jesus is. So we should never run out of time giving him thanks, amen? I should say we should never run out of words in the time allotted to us giving thanks. In fact, on Wednesday nights, you know what we do sometimes? Every once in a while on Wednesday nights, we just stop and we just at the end of the service, we just give God thanks. Very shortly, I give God thanks for this, somebody will say, and somebody will say, I give God thanks for that. We do that on Wednesdays. We don't do that often on Sundays. I think since it's Thanksgiving week and we just had a message on Thanksgiving, you know what, how about if the Lord leads you, just say, I give God thanks for this. Something he's done in your life, or, you know, don't make it long, make it short, because this is not two services in one deal, even though it seems like three to new people, you know? But let's give God thanks, okay? What can you, I thank God. I thank God for my brothers and sisters in Christ that I have right here at Blessed Hope, and that I know around the world that God has blessed me with such wonderful blessings. Somebody else, just shout out thanks. Make it loud so we hear you.